As we get started this morning, I want to tell you where we've been and what we're going to do today and where we'll be heading in the following weeks. We just finished a very good class on worship and its principles as God sets it out. That was to follow up on our subject of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and as we went through that, we had some very specific applications and specific questions that we wanted to touch on a fuller basis. And so Alan Knoll led a really good class on corporate worship and worship principles. And if you have interest in those, the tapes or CDs are available, or you can listen to it on our website. Next week, Dave is going to be starting a class that will focus on prayer, and will be leading us starting next week. And in the in-between time, he wasn't quite sure he'd be back today, and so I volunteered to take this morning's class. And my purpose this morning is to give an encouragement and a refresher on family worship. We do this periodically, and it's been about 2 years since the last time we talked about family worship. And that is something that we feel is very important. We have set it as our intention to revisit that every 2 or 3 years and be an encouragement to you in your households. In fact, as you know, as we come as a session for visitation, for encouragement in your households, family worship is one of the topics that we cover, and we will ask you what you're doing in your family worship. We'll participate with you in your family worship if you so choose, so this is an opportunity for us to be encouraged in family worship again. And while I'll give some principles and give some teaching this morning, I'd also like to get very practical and talk about just how to go about it, and even take a look at several passages and get you to interact with me defining some questions that will be helpful to your children in family worship. So again, just a very practical teaching this morning on family worship. Let's begin by thinking of the responsibility it is to lead your households in worship. And if you turn in Genesis chapter 18, in this chapter, God has come to Abraham and has told him that there would be a son according to his covenantal promise, has promised that that would take place, and he's on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's very interesting because Abraham beseeches God on behalf of Sodom and Gomorrah, really on behalf of Lot, who is living there. And I'd like to start in verse 16 and read several verses here. Genesis chapter 18. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Now, there's a lot of interesting things that we could focus on here, but I want you to especially notice the reason for which God has called him, both the means and the purpose that are described here, especially in verse 19. God says, "I have known him," describing God's initiative in salvation. And he has drawn Abraham into this covenantal relationship for this purpose, in order that he might command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. The purpose and the means that this is going to take place is that God has ordained that Abraham would instruct his family, his children, and his household after him to follow the Lord, that they would understand his way of righteousness, his mercy, his covenant. He was to instruct his family in the covenantal responsibilities, the obligations, and the privileges that they had because they belonged to the Lord. Abraham was to lead his family, before the Lord in this covenantal responsibility. It's described in various passages as a calling on the name of the Lord. And you'll see as you read through Genesis especially that Abraham would lead his household in calling on the name of the Lord, would lead them in worship, would lead them as they came before the Lord. It's a covenant responsibility which is focused towards the members of the household. If you turn over to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 5, it is a relationship that is focused towards the wife or the head of the household. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verses 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And it goes on from there to describe the one flesh aspect of the marriage. But look back at verse 26, and you'll see that the way in which we practice this love, this sanctifying and purifying love, is by the washing of water by the Word. It is the use of God's Word that the Lord has given to us, as to husbands, as head of the household, by which you in turn love your wives and lead them in the fear of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that women are not supposed to read God's Word themselves and to feed on God's Word themselves and to take that Word and to meditate on it and to understand it and to make application of it to themselves. Proverbs 31 describes the wife teaching her own children the way of the Lord, so that there's they have to understand it themselves. I'm not saying that. There might be a tendency to say, well, women are just an empty vessel with empty heads that they need the husband to pour everything into. And that's I don't want you to go there. That's not the case. But what I am saying is that as the head of the household, that this is the type of love that you are to show towards your wife. And this is the type. This is the way that you are to sanctify and to cleanse her. It is through the use of the Word. It is through the family worship that takes place, where there is a mutual giving of yourself to each other, and a leading of your household, a leading of your wife before the throne of grace. In your family worship, there is the pointed and daily application of God's Word that takes place. And I know in my life it's tempting just to look to our children and to make application and instruction just to them, but I've purposefully started with the wives this morning, because as the helper which is suitable to the husband, that is our first responsibility. And this is especially on my mind as I'll be preaching later today on the effects of the fall on men and on husbands. There's a tendency for men to ignore their husbands and to even leap over, or excuse me, for men to. I'm gonna have to edit this before it gets on our website. The presbytery is gonna be down here real quick. You may think you're in the other Presbyterian church this morning. Well, for the website. I'm blushing very badly now. There's a tendency for husbands to ignore their wives and to leap over them to their children, or to focus on their own personal relationship, which is a good thing, it's a good thing to instruct your children, but don't ignore your wives, because this is the type of love that God has given to us to exercise towards our wives. It's the love that Christ has for us as the church, and that high model is the model that we are to exercise towards our wives. That is a high and supreme calling. You might see on billboards or see on TV calls for recruiting men to the military. It is not a job, it's an adventure. The few, the proud, the Marines, there is a call to a special and noble task that is given to those. And I want to give that same type of call to you men this morning, to lead your wives especially before the throne of grace, to love them by the application of the word. Yes, Mike?
Are we supposed to be an army of one?
We are. You're one with your wife. Let's go on and think then about the responsibility towards our children, because I focus on husbands as the head of the household, and I'll lean heavily upon the teaching that we've had in Genesis to say that it is the husband's and the father's responsibility as a God-ordained order, as the head of the household, to lead your family. Let's turn and think then about the instruction of children, and this is the primary responsibility does fall to the head of the household. Nevertheless, it is a cooperative work as well. The wives are not left out of this process. Turn back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Just as the Israelites were prepared to enter into the promised land, God through Moses spoke to them and had very serious words warning them that as they came into a land flowing with milk and honey, a land full of all these good things, houses that they didn't build, vineyards that they didn't plant, that there would be a danger. Do you remember what that danger was? That they would forget the Lord. The danger was that in their ease, as God had brought them to the promise, that they would forget that it was God who had delivered them there, that God who had brought them into the promised land. And so in the context of that, Moses preaches this, his last sermon, and instructs the Israelites in the law of God. I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The responsibility that we have towards our children is to lead them to fear the Lord. Again, in the context of the warning that lest we forget that it is the God who is, that it is God who has delivered us, this is what we are to practice. We are to practice a reminding of our children that we are a covenant people, that God is a faithful covenant-keeping God, that He is the one who has delivered us and rescued us from sin and death. And as we go in and go out, as we rise up and as we sit down, these are the statutes and the laws that we are to remember. Following that pattern, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the responsibility of husbands towards wives. There's a responsibility of fathers to their children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And going on with that, the generational aspect, which is described in Acts chapter 2, is a generational aspect that says these promises are to you and to your children and to the generations to come. The covenantal obligations that began in the Old Testament are ones that continue in the New Testament, both obligations and privileges. God has promised to be a God to us and to our children after us, to thousands of generations after us, to thousands of generations of those who love Him and keep His commandments. It also has responsibilities and negative sanctions, if you want to put it that way. Negative sanctions where the Lord visits the iniquity of the children, on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate Me and who do not follow His commandments. The responsibilities have both privileges and obligations. And as you, as covenant people, pray for the next generation, one practical and one essential way that God has given to you to secure those covenant blessings, there are means as well as the ends that God has in mind. The means are that you lead your family in worship. Now, that we have to pause and say that none of us can, in and of ourselves, secure the blessings. None of us, in and of ourselves, can give faith to our children. And when I talk about securing the blessings of the covenant for our children to the generations to come, it's not by our own effort. In fact, we are a covenant people because God has known us, because God has redeemed us out of sin and misery. And it's upon the basis of that covenant, then, that we have reason to hope for the generations to come. It is a very humbling and frightening aspect to think of the responsibility that's placed on us for our children. If we were to say that my children's belief rests solely upon my ability to train them and to convince them, then which one of us would stand up and say, I have the perfect way of doing that, and I have done that perfectly? I'll be the first to acknowledge my own errors and downfallings and pray that the Lord will be merciful to my children. But that being said, that does not relieve you of the duty and the responsibility to lead them. And the covenant has in mind the ends as well as the means. In other words, we need to be practicing the obligation. We need to be practicing the instruction of our children. And if we do not, then what can we expect? We are presuming upon the covenants of God. We are presuming upon His faithfulness. And God has given us His covenants that we may command our children after us to fear the Lord. As we think about family worship and we think about the impact that it has, it is a very important teaching. Strong families are in mind in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and in the focus of this chapter, it's the focus towards a nation. And as Moses warns them about forgetting the Lord, he is warning them as a nation that they would suffer the consequences of their covenantal unfaithfulness. And to guard against that, he instructs the families to fear the Lord. And I'm not just preaching family values here. That's a very popular theme today. I guess it began with Dan Quayle, who was actually was laughed at when he talked about family values in the political arena. But now that's become a very important aspect. If you want to be a major player on the political scene today, you have to teach or you have to on your political stump talk about family values. And I'm not just talking about family values. I'm talking about the covenantal relationship between God and His people. As you, as households, are strengthened by the Word, that leads to the strengthening of the people of God. And so, as you pray for the church right here in Stillwater, as you pray for the church nationally and the church internationally, one way that you can make it very specific and very practical is to direct your global prayers for the church down towards your children and to your very household. Because as God strengthens you by His Word, there will be a strengthening of the people of God. There are many obstacles to family worship. There are many obstacles that stand in the way, and I'd like to focus on just three of those this morning. And the first one I would say is often voiced in this way: where do I find the time to do this? It doesn't take long to recognize that we live in a world that is going many different directions. There are lots of different opportunities for you and your family and your children to participate in any number of activities outside the home. And all of those tend to create an atmosphere in the home of getting ready to rush here and to rush there. And you get to the end of the day and, frankly, you're tired. And it's usually easier just to say, let's just put the kids to bed and go to bed ourselves. Well, we do live in a busy world, and we live in a world with lots of different obligations and responsibilities. But when you take a look at all of those obligations, at the heart of it, the obstacle here is the priorities. The obstacle is you do what you want to do when it comes right down to it. And you do what is most important to you. And if family worship tends to be bumped out of your routine, then you should stop and ask, just how important is family worship to me? And look at what is it that is taking the place of family worship. You might just stop Sabbath evening and look back on your week and say, what has taken place this week? And what is it that God has done in our family worship? What are ways that He has strengthened us? How can we be praying for the weeks to come? What is it that has sucked up my time? And where are my priorities? I say that with earnestness and with tenderness towards you, because this is important, and it should. And I pray that it will be a priority in your lives. And as you pray and instruct your children, this is one of the greatest things that you can give them, is the time together in family worship. A second obstacle, I've called it a perceived inadequacy. And it comes up in this way. People will say, I don't know how, or I don't know what to do. I don't know much about the Bible. I don't understand all of these things, and so how can I be expected to lead my children in these things? Well, let me cut right to the heart of that. Well, family worship answers some of those things. I don't know much about the Bible. Well, spend some time in it. You will learn by spending daily time in the Word of God. You will learn about the breadth of God's plan of redemption. You will see the wonders of His creative and redemptive works. You'll come to see the covenants of God in all of their glory. And you will lead your family in discovering those. Family worship is something that gives answer to that. And secondly, if you feel inadequate, there are many tools and many good resources that are available to help you. Number one is the Word of God itself, that as you prepare to lead your family in worship, if you feel inadequate, prayerfully ask God to give you wisdom and do some preparation beforehand. Do some study yourself to lead your family in that passage. There are other tools that are available for your use. In fact, as a congregation, we have put together a family worship starter pack. For some of you, it may have been a while since we distributed those, that it contains a Psalter, a confession of faith and testimony, the catechisms, and a tape of the Psalms. We give you those to you for your personal use and edification, so that you can understand the Word of God and lead your family. Another resource are the elders themselves. Alan and I love to encourage individuals in their family worship and love to be a resource for that. As I mentioned, that we make it very blunt as we come as a session and visit the households of the congregation. We are interested in your spiritual well-being. We are interested in that. And so we ask about your family worship and ask if we can help you or be an encouragement in that. Other helps that are available that I have used and would recommend on to you, there are study guides to Scripture, Table Talk, published by Ligonier Ministries. R.C. Sproul and R.C. Sproul Jr. is a very helpful daily devotional. There's also another devotional that's especially focused towards family worship titled As for Me and My House. It's published by Great Commissions Publications, and we'll focus on a passage and give suggestions for interactive questions to help you and your children understand the passage. Perceived inadequacies, then, is the second obstacle, and those I pray would be that you would be strengthened and that the inadequacies that you feel would not hinder you or be a hurdle in leading your family. And the third barrier that I'll mention is sin itself. In fact, there's no barrier like the burden of unconfessed sin in coming before the Lord. When you think about coming in the presence of the Holy God, when the Spirit of the Lord is pricking your conscience, sometimes Satan will whisper in your ear, or maybe shout in your face, "What business have you coming before God in this condition?" Or will tempt you to say, you know, the intimacy has been broken, and you might feel embarrassed to going before God because of your sin. In answer to that, the simple response is to flee to Him. It is the device of Satan to make you withhold yourself from God's presence. It's a device of Satan to make you think that you yourself can be clean in and of yourselves and to offer yourselves to God by your own righteous acts. We humbly stand before the cross of Christ every day, thankful for His mercy to us. And unconfessed sin or cherished sin will be a barrier to that relationship. It is a burden of guilt which is real when it is unconfessed. A burden of guilt which leads to a misunderstanding of grace. Those barriers then often rise up in the people of God, rise up to cause you to say, I don't feel like it, I don't have the time, I don't think I'm able. And I pray that that you'd be instructed by God's word itself and led to overcome those obstacles. Finally, very practically speaking, then, just what do you do in family worship? Very simply, read God's word, pray, and praise. When we read God's word in our family worship, I like to ask questions of our household, or of our children especially, to see that they're understanding, so that they're not just there in the same room and the words go in one ear and out the other. That doesn't happen to children, does it? And so we like to ask interactive questions, or even put it sometimes in the form of a game to quiz them and to ask them what they have just listened. I try to do it in an age-appropriate way. For the youngest, I'll ask factual questions. What book are we reading? Who wrote it? Who is God speaking to in this passage? So, for instance, this morning we read from Luke, and I asked Will, who is 5 years old, what book are we reading, and who wrote it? Same answer for both of those. So he's real pleased when he can answer that and say, Luke. And then as they get older, I ask more interactive questions. Throughout Scripture, there's a warrant for the daily use of God's Word in our lives. In Deuteronomy 6, it talks about lying down and rising up. In the sacrificial system, there's the morning and the evening sacrifices that are applied. And that warrant leads us to this daily time in God's Word. And I'd encourage you to guard against two things. One is approaching it just as mere routine, and the other is to approach it in a superstitious fashion. By routine, I mean just going through the motions. Sometimes when you're developing habits, you have to force yourself to do this, and that's necessary sometimes to develop the habit. But if the habit becomes, you sit down, you read a passage, and for you yourself, it goes in one ear and out the other. You close the book, you put it down, and you say, well, I got that over with. Let's get on with the day. That type of approach towards family worship is just mere routine. And God throughout His Scripture has said that we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He is interested not in just sacrifice, but in a people whose heart is engaged. It's also not just superstitious, and that builds on just going through the motion. Some say that as you go through the motion, there is faith that's placed in just going through the motion. In other words, you might say, well, my day isn't worth anything unless I have my devotions or I have my family worship. And that could be true in the good sense of the word, but some people will approach it superstitiously. And again, you read it, you close it, you put it away, get on with your life saying, I've done my duty, now the day is going to go just great. But you don't make any application into your life because of it. One more practical application I would suggest is to not overdo it for young children. The regular 5 to 10 minutes will beat not doing it, and will beat the sporadic 1 hour family devotions that happens infrequently. To give a regular daily habit and a regular daily application of God's word is very important. And so be conscious of where your children are and make it appropriate to them. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and then I'm going to open it up to the group and ask you to suggest what kind of questions you would ask yourselves, ask your children. What is it? How would you lead your household, your family, in looking at this passage? Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. For those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a bad fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Well, let me just open it up and ask you what kind of questions you might pose to your family in this passage.
What book are we reading?
Okay. Luke. Who wrote it? Luke, okay. What book are we reading? And that we laugh, but that's a good question to ask. What are some other factual questions you might ask? Okay, Jeff.
I'd like to start with what does it mean that about the Galileans who blood Pilate and people with their sacrifice?
Okay.
And probably no one would be quite sure how it is.
Yeah. Okay, very good. That's something that it just crops up here. We don't know, or the children probably wouldn't understand that. So ask them what that means. And if they're afraid to ask themselves, then you can pose it to lead them to understand what's happening there. Other questions?
You think you're better than that?
Okay. A very good interactive question. Do you think you are better than other people? That really interacts with these first several verses. What kind of tree is listed here? What's a fig? We don't usually have figs around our household, so that might be something that you might ask. Have you ever tasted one? What will happen if it has no fruit? And does that make sense? What did it represent? What did the fig tree represent? We talked about those earlier questions. Those are just some interactive types of questions that you can ask as you lead your family to understand that. One other passage that turn back to Joshua chapter 18. This is one that we just recently read in our family worship, and it's about the distributing of the land of the inheritance. And it's some passages are easier than others to lead your children to interact, and some are harder. As you read through the dimensions and the property which is described, it's sometimes we were glad to get through it because it's not as pertinent to us, in that it's a promised land that's being given to a specific people. But just as an example, in Joshua chapter 18, in verses 11 through 20, there's the giving of the land to Benjamin, and we turned in the back of our Bibles and looked at where all of these, where all the tribes received their inheritance. And there's something very interesting about Benjamin. And we'll just pull out a few things as we read through passages like this. And again, asking factual types of things. Benjamin received its inheritance, and it was between Judah and Ephraim. And it's specifically described as being nestled in between those two. And we have to go back and be reminded of how this works out if you go back into the narrative of Joseph and his brothers. You'll find that Benjamin is the youngest son and was loved by Joseph, whose tribes are Ephraim and Manasseh, and was protected by Judah. Judah said, "I'll give my sons for the sake of Benjamin," as he went down to Egypt. And we tried to draw that out with questions. So two examples of the New Testament and Old Testament of applications that can be made. Let me stop and ask if you have questions or comments about family worship. Dave.
In addition to the starter pack, there's been an updated list of other items that are also recommended for those helps you mentioned. Table talk. It's going to be in my house, but there's some other books on there. Also, Alan has the most current list recommended for teaching others for those who need to read worship.
And that comment was that we also provide some suggestions on for help on theology or commentaries, and that also comes in that family worship starter pack. There's a list of other recommended resources which are available either for you to buy or for your checking out at the church library. Anything else? Bruce?
What? I think, too, in that scripture there, Deuteronomy, where it says you're rising up and along the way to use all the circumstances that come along, birthing of an animal or weed growing, or, I mean, all kinds of things also incorporate.
Yeah, that Deuteronomy 6 passage is a really good one to say that it's really all of life that is going to demonstrate the redemption, and as you're involved with your family, every day there are opportunities to show them how a Christian does these things and to use them as examples of God's creation, of his salvation, of the parables that Jesus told. Just a lot of wonderful opportunities as you are involved with your family to be leading them. So that's a good point. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have known us, that we may command our children after us to fear you. Thank you that you have claimed us out of sin and rebellion and made a promise to be a God to us and to our children after us. According to those promises, Lord, we pray. We pray for our children that they would grow in faith. We pray, Lord, that you would use the means of your words to sanctify us, and that you would help especially the heads of households as they lead their households in worship, that you would be equipping them and giving them the right priorities and encouraging them in their own relationship as they lead their households in worship. O Lord, may you rise up a generation after this and generation after that we might see our children's children and rejoice to see them walking in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.